Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Linda. Thank y'all for leading us in worship. You know, I was sitting there, Rick, I had to start chuckling myself. You know, when next time you go fishing, old Marine Patrol is going to pull right up next to you aboard that boat and be checking for some pills. But they weren't nothing illegal. Okay, let's go on the record. they weren't even prescription. At least I don't think they were, but anyhow. Well, this past week, about Thursday evening, when I could finally start thinking halfway, I came across some of these one-liners that I wanted to share with you this morning concerning trust. And as I read them, you're going to probably think, yeah, and you still weren't thinking then either. But at any rate, these are kind of cute. I think you'll get a kick out of them, and we'll use them as a springboard for where we're going, or maybe, well, I don't know. But anyhow, here you go. You ready? Why can't you trust an atom? Now, not an atom like a dude named Adam, but an atom, A-T-O-M. Why can't you trust an atom? I can see y'all all ready for the answer. Because they make up literally everything. Oh, my goodness. Well, here's the second one. Do you know why you should never trust people who renovate kitchens? Because they specialize in counterfeiting. How about this one? Do you know why you should never trust a sandwich? Maybe you're up to speed now. You can get it. Because they're full of baloney. How about this one? Never trust math teachers who use graph paper. Do you know why? Because they're definitely plotting something. How about this one? Do you know why you can't trust a lady goat? Because they're always kidding. I told you, you're going to say, you still weren't thinking, man. And we're almost done. You ready? Do you know why you shouldn't trust doorknobs? Because they can turn on you. Apparently, 9 out of 10 people don't trust stairs. Do you know why? They know they're up to something. How about this? Many people don't trust trees. Do you know why? They seem shady. And then here's the last one. Are you ready? You should never trust people who sketch facial composites for police reports. Do you know why? They're con artists. But anyhow, there you go. I don't know what in the world that has to do with a sermon, nothing. But since we're on the subject of trust, let me ask you something. Do you trust God? And not just trust God. Do you trust God with a trust that is producing security and hope and satisfaction in your life? And I know as I ask that, the question we might want to ask is there a trust that I can have in God that no matter how dark the moment might seem, I can still walk with hope and security and satisfaction in my life? And if there is, then what does that trust look like? What is it I need to be doing so I'm walking in that kind of trust today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91. The 91st Psalm, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that is going to show us the kind of trust that really finds hope and security and satisfaction in the Lord. A Psalm that's going to beg each of us to ask ourselves this question. Are you really walking with a trust that brings real satisfaction? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible words, starting in verse 1, verse 1 of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. and you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. And he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 16 verses, we're going to see a truth unfold, a principle unfold in this passage that each one of us need to grab a hold of if we're really going to walk in real satisfaction and security in our hearts in these troubling days we find ourselves in. And that truth is simply this: God is faithful. I could probably just stop right there, couldn't I? God is faithful. And for those who truly trust in him, will no matter how dark the moment, experience a secure, satisfied life with him. Let's say that again. God is faithful. And for every single one of us who truly trust in him, I mean put full trust in who he is, what he does, and what he's promised for us, if we'll put trust in that, no matter how dark the moment might get around us, we can walk with great security and satisfaction and hope in our hearts. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds, and more importantly, what the psalm says we need to be focusing on so we have that kind of trust that's experiencing that kind of hope and security and satisfaction today. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and how each and every time when we open it up, it just speaks truth and life to us if we'll let it. How it will just speak to the moments we find ourselves in. And such do we have a passage before us this morning. In this dark day we find ourselves in our society, what a word we need. A word of hope and encouragement and promise. How we need the instruction this passage gives so that we walk in that hope and security and satisfaction. And yet, how I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it up. So as I pray every Sunday, I pray again, Lord, that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. God, please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe heart really isn't filled with the hope they should have or the security or even the satisfaction that we really should have as followers of Christ today. I pray for them, Lord. I pray at this moment they would see what maybe is standing in the way. Maybe it's all because their trust is in somewhere it shouldn't be. And through your word, God, I pray that they would see where they need to come back to and that they would do it and come back to experiencing the fullness you desire for us to have in you. Father, I pray for that one that might be here or watching online right now that isn't experiencing your fullness. They're not experiencing hope and security and satisfaction simply because they never have done and taken the first step of what's necessary to experience it. That is, they've never surrendered to Jesus. They've been doing a whole lot of religious things and going through a lot of religious motions, but they've never truly surrendered to him. God, I pray today that you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you and the failure they're really in. But even more importantly, God, would you let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today is the day where they begin to experience real salvation, real security, real hope. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, I don't think I got to convince anybody in here this morning that we're living in some pretty dark, troubling days. I mean, we're living in a period of time where, you know, Linda, you kind of hinted at it walking through the grocery store and stuff. It doesn't take long for you to be walking through society where you realize that most people you come across really aren't satisfied and secure and have a whole lot of hope in where they are in this moment of life. Most people don't have hope and security and satisfaction. And I think primarily it's because of where trust is being placed. Trust is being placed in the wrong places, and people are being forced to try to trust in things that fail. Let me tell you what I would give you an example of what I mean. I'm going to do a little test with you, a little experiment. Don't be raising your hand or anything. Don't put yourself out on a limb, but just kind of answer it in your heart. Are you ready? Watch this. Watch now. How many of you right now could just say, man, you trust the government? How many of you could say right now, you trust scientists, especially the ones that have been connected with this pandemic and stuff and how they've handled it and everything to say, you trust them? Or how many of you could say right now, you trust the economists and what's going on with the economy and what people are doing with spending money and how they're treating it? You trust that? Or how many of you could... I can't even look at you, man. How many of y'all could say that you trust other nations right now? Oh, they just got your back covered. They're going to do the best thing for you. Or how about this? How many of you could even trust all your neighbors? Wait a minute now, I'm your neighbor. What you laughing like that for? We're going to stop preaching right now. What's going on with that? Oh, my goodness. Because I were? Am I going somewhere that I don't know about? See? Wait, you got... See, because people are forced to be trying to put their trust in stuff like that, they have no hope. They have no security. And they certainly aren't content in what's going on. But listen, that isn't how it has to be for you and I who are in Christ, for God's people. And no matter how dark and troubling it gets, we can have a heart filled with hope. We can have a heart that's secure. We can have a heart that is contented and steadfast and satisfied with what we have. But it's not in trusting in the things of this world that fail. It's in trusting in God and who He is and what He does. That's where hope and security and satisfaction comes from. And since that's all, I think the question we might want to ask again this morning is, what is it I need to be trusting about God, so that I'm walking with a trust that experiences hope and security and satisfaction? Well, Psalm 91 tells us very clearly. There's three main things the psalmist here points out for us of how we need to be trusting God. What it is that we need to be trusting about God so that we experience that hope and security and satisfaction only He can bring. And if that's ever going to take place, the first thing the psalmist is going to show us is that we've got to trust in the person of the Lord. First and foremost, folks, we've got to trust in the person of the Lord. Trust in who He really is. Why do I say that? Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Let's read them together so that we get the beauty of them, and then we'll come back and dig through them. And I'm just going to let you know up front, I'm going to be adding the words to the New American Standard in verse 2 after Lord. I'm going to be adding the words He is. It's in the King James and it's in the NIV, and it's rightly there because it's declaring exactly what the psalmist is trying to say. But let's read them together. Look what it says here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. How did you hear that? Two verses that beautifully declare hope and security and satisfaction. And the verse even tells us, verse 1 tells us, who it is that experiences that hope and security and satisfaction. It's right at the beginning. Look again what it says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That's the one who experiences it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Cool. Who's that? Who's the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High? Well, the answer, the first thing you got to do is take into account that statement, the Most High. See, in the Hebrew, what you're going to find is in these two verses, the psalmist uses four different Hebrew names for God. And all four of them mean a little bit of something different. And this one, the Most High, is Elyon, which means the true and living God. This one who experiences this hope and this security and this satisfaction is the one who is dwelling in the presence of the true and living God. Not the God we like to fashion with our minds, not the God we like to pretend there is that isn't. The God who has revealed himself in the Bible. The true and living God. And who is it that dwells in the presence of the true and living God? Well, you know, if you were to read the psalm on a whole, in verse 2, you're going to see that he's the one who trusts in him. And then as you go down to verse 16, you're going to see that because of that trust, he experiences his salvation. And so I think you could probably say that the one who's dwelling in, and rightly say the one who's dwelling in the true and living God's presence, is the one who is trusting in him for salvation, the one who has found salvation in him. And I know you're thinking, Pastor, you just jumped through a whole bunch of hoops to say that, and I'll give it to you. So let me give you another psalm that makes it abundantly clear what I just said. It's Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Should be on the screen behind me. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can stand in God's presence? Who can be there where God dwells? Who can stand with him? Who can dwell with him? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from his God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Who's the one that dwells in God's presence but the one that has clean hands and a pure heart? Who's the one that has clean hands and a pure heart but the one who has come to God's presence through the shed blood of Christ, who's been made clean and pure through the completed work of Christ? Man, don't take that lightly. Can I remind you, Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's the one who dwells in the presence of the Almighty. That's the one who can have this intimate fellowship with the true and living God, the one who has been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. But listen, that's not just a one-time act. The way that reads dwells, it means that's continuing to dwell with him. You know, too often, well, what do? We can step aside and, you know, we start to step aside and run after other things. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves not having that intimacy that we once had with God. And, you know, when we do that, when we start entertaining sin and running off in areas, it doesn't rob us of the relationship, but it sure does mess up the fellowship, doesn't it? It's the one who's dwelling and purposing to dwell in his presence, to stay in right covenant relationship with Christ and foster that covenant relationship. That's the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And notice what they will experience because of that. Are you ready? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now we got a second name for God. That title, Almighty, is coming from the Hebrew word Shaddai. Some of y'all recognize it already. The God who is all-sufficient in meeting every one of our needs in our lives. The God who has all power to even protect us. El Shaddai. Our God who has it all. And what does the psalmist say here? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. That is the provision and the protection of him who owns it all and has all power to do it. Are you beginning to see the beauty of it? And notice with me, because of it, now the testimony of the psalmist and what he says here, the testimony of this one who is dwelling in the shelter of Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty and El Shaddai. Look what he says here in verse 2. The testimony, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. And now we got a third name, Lord. Your Bible's just like mine. Lord is all in caps. You want to know why? Here comes the third Hebrew word, Yahweh, the covenant-making, keeping God, the God who makes covenants and keeps his covenants and is faithful to the end. He's faithful to do what he said he'll do. He's faithful to those who are in covenant relationship with him. And again, look what the psalmist says. He says, I will say of this covenant-making God who is faithful that he is my refuge and he is my fortress. You are my hiding place. You are my protection. You are the provision for everything I need. And so as a result of it, at the end of verse 2, he says, my God, and there comes the fourth name, God, Elohim, the God who is over all. True, once again, true and living God. And notice what he says, the God who's greater than all. He says, my God in whom I trust. Don't miss this. You know what the psalmist is saying? Well, there's a whole lot of other things I could put in my life that I could trust in and try to find satisfaction in and contentment in and hope in. I'm not buying into any of it because you're way too good. I've experienced you and you are my God. You are greater than all. You are the one in whom I trust. You want to know what he's saying? I have found you to be everything I need. You know, I think if there's one thing that Brother John would ever begin to open up the doors to bringing back revival into church, would be for us to come back to the reality that he is everything we need. I'm afraid because of our society and worldly ways, we begin to start thinking, if I just had more money, if I just had a bigger house, bigger car, better boat, a better wife, better husband, if I just had this, if I had that, then I would be satisfied. Then I would have it. And that stuff seems fine on the surface, but it always falls short, doesn't it? It never measures up to what you think it will. Anyway, if we're ever going to be a people who really begin to experience hope and security and satisfaction in our hearts, we got to come back to the fact that he is enough. He's all I need. If I got him, I got everything I need. I need no more. I need to look no further. Yet, as humans, we always seem to look somewhere else, don't we? Maybe that's why the psalmist wrote what he wrote in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Find rest, oh my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, oh people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Folks, if we're ever going to come back to that place where we're soaring with wings of an eagle, we got to come back to the place that he is enough. And stop running after the world and the things of the world and thinking I got to have something else to bring satisfaction in my life. All that does is lead us into sin and rebellion. He's enough. So if you and I are ever going to be walking with that heart of satisfaction and security and hope, we must trust in the person of the Lord. But then we are right closely tied to it. We got to trust in the works of the Lord. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3, but we're going to read verse 2 to feed into verse 3. Again, verse 2, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The psalmist says, I'm trusting in God for who he is because he's enough. And the call is for you and I, what? To trust in him because he's enough. And in verse 3, he says, for it is he who delivers you. Just stop right there. It is he who delivers you. Did you notice he didn't say the government or the military or money or even a vaccine? While God certainly works through all of those things and can work through all those things, it's not Alcoholics Anonymous or Weight Watchers or anything else. While God can work through those things, but hey, listen, if real deliverance comes, where does it come from? It comes from him and him alone. Man can't deliver anybody. Man doesn't have the power to. Listen, you're going to see in just a second. We wrestle against principalities and powers that are in high places. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And we're no match for the devil. But he who is in us is greater than he is in the world. And the only one who can bring you deliverance is the one who hung on that cross. He's the one. And notice what the psalmist says here, because that's exactly what he has in mind. Watch what he says here. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. I agree with every scholar out there that what he's speaking to is the works and the wiles of the devil. You do know, as I've already said, we have an enemy of our soul. It's called Satan. He has a real name. And he has a whole bunch of minions of fallen angels called demons that are working right along with him. And their whole task in life, their whole function is to rob, kill, and destroy. To just shipwreck your life and destroy you in any way that they can. And if you and I are ever going to walk in victory over the schemes of the devil and what he's doing, it'll only be because God has brought the victory in our lives. And he will. And for the one who's fully trusting in God and walking in God with God and in covenant, a meaningful relationship with God, he will. Notice what he says, how he does it in verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions. And under his wings, you may seek refuge. And his faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. The psalmist uses the picture of a mother hen protecting her little chicks on her wing, where she shelters them, shields them, cares for them, and nurtures them. That's exactly who our Father in heaven is. That's who our God is. For us who belong to him, that's exactly what he does with us. He shields us and protects us. For us who walk close to him, we come under the umbrella of his protection. And don't miss this. I mean, I would be remiss if I didn't slide this in here. But, you know, we can come out from underneath that umbrella of protection through the choices and rebellion we do. God, let the devil have a little go at you for a moment. But as we walk close with him in covenant relationship with him, he protects us. He shields us. He guards us. And because of that, notice what the results will be. Verse 5, are you ready? You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Once again, speaking about the destruction that the enemy is trying to bring in your life through very different various vessels and ways, including viruses and everything else. God will protect you, and because of God's protection and care for you, there's no need for fear. You know, when I think about that, I think about what Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us, right? So if God is really for us, then no matter what's coming my way, who can really be against me? Because the only things that can come my way is whatever God allows. Remember old Job, poor fella? I mean, nothing came against him other than what God would allow. And Satan could no further. God was taking care of him. You know, so it will be for you. So why be in fear? Why be in fear of what's going on in the world? Why be in fear of a virus? Should we be concerned? Yes, but fear? No. God didn't allow anything to happen to you other than what he deems right. So no need for fear. And you want to know what? Because of his care and his protection, he's also going to keep you from falling, eternally falling. Oh, look what he says here, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your right at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. But because of God's care and protection in our lives, if we're really in covenant relationship with him, if we've really been born again, the devil can't steal you. God's got you. You don't have to worry about falling into eternal destruction if you're truly born again. Why? Because God keeps you. You don't keep yourself. God keeps you. I don't know if you found this to be true or not, but you know, the moment you got saved, you know what the Bible says. You're now saints. Only one problem, you still sin, don't you? You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint, but a saint who sins. You still got this fallen nature that wants to sin. But even when you sin, does that eternally doom you? No, that's already been secured through Christ where you are. And so you can't, while you might wobble, you don't eternally fall. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about, and maybe some of you'll probably laugh at it, but maybe you'll be able to start relating to it a little bit better. I call myself, because I got clay feet, I still sin. I don't always think the right thing, say the right thing, go the right way. So I call myself a Weeble Wobble Christian. You remember Weeble Wobbles? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. I wobble, but I don't fall. Why? Because he keeps me. I always wobble back upright. Have you found that to be true in your life? You wobble, you stumble, but he keeps you going right. And not only does he keep you from falling, but you want to know what? If you'll stay in great, close, covenant relationship, he'll even keep you from failing. Why do I say that? Look what it says here in verse 9 and 10. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, and nor will any plague come near your tent. All these secret things that the devil's seeking to bring into your life to try to entrap you in, if you stay close to God, in fact, can I just say this? If you're in right covenant relationship with Christ, the devil can't get you to begin with, as I've already said. But if you're staying close to God, God will even be directing your steps to where you don't even walk in failure. You'll walk in the right way. And you want to know one of the primary ways that God protects us and keeps us from even the stuff we don't see that the devil's trying to bring into our lives to bring destruction and destroy us and even kill us? You want to know how he protects us? One of the great ways is found right here in verse 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now, y'all are probably very familiar with that. It sounds very familiar because that's the very scripture that Satan used to try to tempt Jesus to sidestep God's plan and tempt God. And Jesus wouldn't have nothing to do with it. He'll guard you in all your ways, but that doesn't mean your failing ways. That means in all your ways that you're seeking to honor him. God will put his angels in charge to keep you and guard you and protect you. You know, I think we struggle in our churches today and in our Christian circles to talk about guardian angels and angels guarding us just because somehow or another we think, ooh, it's kind of spooky taboo. But I think we really need to get over it because the Bible's full of it. You don't think so? Let me just give you one prime example. A man who was seeking God with all his heart and to honor God, and evil tried to come against him. It's found in Daniel chapter 6 where Daniel was told he couldn't pray and got caught praying. And what happened? They threw him in the lion's den. And who did God send to protect Daniel? An angel. You know, we've all read the little missionary reports. John, I know you've read them. Missionaries out on the mission field in remote places where the gospel's never gone before. Setting up tents. And all of a sudden, some of the savages in the villages decide they're going to attack the people, and a couple nights or weeks later, the missionaries find out about it, but they didn't know that night. But, you know, some of them villagers came to attack, but they stopped and wouldn't advance any further because they saw these great tall beings swinging big swords back and forth in front of the tents. Who do you think that was? I believe God does indeed give angels charge to protect us. And the reason I believe it is because I've experienced it. I think I've shared this story with y'all before, and if I have, then pardon me, but I remember back about 21, 22 years ago when I was a discipleship director at Kentsville Baptist Church. I took about 30 people from the church to a Dennis Rainey I Still Do conference up in Washington, D.C. So we took two church vans, loaded them up, 15 people each, and we went on up, parked at the Springfield Station. And if you question this story, you ask my wife, she'll confirm it. Parked at Springfield Station, rode the Metro in, and went to the Verizon, Coliseum thing there in MDC. Went through the event, came back out, rode the Metro out, got back in the vans, rode over to Springfield Mall, and got something to eat. When we came out from eating, it just really seemed a burden on my heart to pray for our safety. So I gathered everybody together in the parking lot. And I've just prayed, real simple prayer. God, thank you for letting us be a part of this convention and being able to have the fellowship that we've had. And now we're getting ready to drive down the road. So would you just put a hedge of protection around us and keep us safe? And then these words just popped in my mind to say it. I don't know why, other than it just must have been the Holy Spirit leading it. But I just said these very words. God, would you give charge to your angels to watch over us and keep us safe? And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. We're all loaded up in our vans. I was driving one, somebody else was driving the other. We get started on back 20 minutes later. That proved to be the most prudent thing I prayed that day. Dude that was drunk started coming over from the left-hand lane. We were going along 65, 70 miles an hour. He just started immediately coming over very quick. I mean, so quick that there was nothing I could do, nothing I could say. And when he was this far from the hitting the van, there was still another 4 foot of the van to be cleared. And it was happening so fast, I couldn't say nothing. Nobody in the van could say anything. Everybody was seeing it. But then all of a sudden, something happened. I've never seen anything like it before and never since. All of a sudden, that car, in just less than a half a second's time, plunged forward 5 feet and over. Everybody in the van started saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And my older brother who was with me, sitting behind me, leaned forward and he said, "It's a good thing you prayed what you prayed in the parking lot, for if not, we'd be dead." What happened? I believe with all my heart, God answered that prayer and an angel moved that car away and kept us safe. God will indeed put angels in charge of you to keep you safe. And because of it, notice what the result would be in our life. Are you ready? Verse 13, "You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you will trample down." That's a statement right out of Genesis chapter 3 where God's speaking to the serpent, old Satan himself. He said to him, "From the woman will come my Messiah, and you will bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head." God was speaking about the victory that Jesus would gain for us on the cross. And don't take that lightly. Do you know? John probably knows this. Did you know? And in Romans chapter 16, I think right along verse 20, you can look it up later, God says the same thing about you and I, that he will crush Satan under our feet. You know why God says that in his word? Because we don't fight for victory, friends. We fight from victory. All we got to do is walk in it and trust God, and victory will be the rule of the day. You know, when I think about that, no better example have I got of this, and maybe I told y'all about this guy before, but when I think about it, I think about a guy that I met when I was in Kentsville Baptist Church by the name of Bill Haley. Bill Haley was a rough, rugged kind of guy, man. I mean, he was a man's man. In fact, he was so rough and tough and rugged, he became a Virginia Beach police officer at the age of 80. Now, that's rough and tough. But old Bill, he served in the World War II, the Korean War, and Vietnam. And in all of them, he was in the Special Forces. He was a Green Beret, and then when they started forming the SEALs teams, he became a SEALs leader and commander and had his own SEALs team. In fact, he even trained some of the Special Forces in Vietnam, some of the Vietnamese. And there was something interesting about old Bill. I mean, he's a solid Christian. But Bill would tell you, I wish he was here to tell the story himself, but Bill, every single day, would start his day by reading Psalm 91 and claiming it for himself. And you do know that that psalm is something you ought to be claiming for yourself. 18 times, you'd look it up later, 18 times in that psalm, it speaks of you, little y, you. It's for you. It's a psalm that's got a lot of messianic ties to it, but friends, it's for you. And Bill would claim it. But then he would tell you that every time he got ready to go out on a mission, he would gather his men together and he would read Psalm 91 to them and claim it for them. You know, Bill Haley left Vietnam in 1978. Bill Haley never lost a single man in Special Forces. When I think about that, and I think about what we've just seen so far in this psalm, I'm quickly reminded of what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He'll make your path straight. God will put you on a straight, victorious way every single time. God will keep you safe. You know, folks, I think if you and I are going to walk with the hope that we should have, the security we should have, and the satisfaction we should have, Psalm is rightly showing us you've got to trust in the person of the Lord. You need to trust in the works of the Lord. And then finally, you ready? You just need to flat out trust in the promises of the Lord. Trust in his integrity and to do what he has promised to do. Why do I say that? Verse 14, look what it says here. And the voice changed now. This is God now speaking. All the way up to verse 13, it's been the psalmist speaking, but now it's God speaking through the pen of the psalmist. Listen to verse 14. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him and I will set him securely on high. Because he has known my name. Do you hear that? The one who knows God and loves God, who's in covenant relationship with God. What is it that God has said he'll do for him? Therefore, I will deliver him and I will set him securely on high. You'll be in a place of security. God will keep you secure and you'll have that security in your heart. And not only that, listen to verse 15. And he will call upon me and I will answer him. Not only will you have a secure place in him, but you'll have a fruitful prayer life in him. God will hear your prayer and answer them. Do you realize that's a promise of God? God wants to hear from us. God wants to answer our prayers. Only we become our own worst enemy in that. Because we start walking in ways that hinders God from being able to do that. You know, we've said it before. I've said it so many times from the pulpit. I think like I'm a broken record. But, you know, we walk around with unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart. God can't answer our prayers when we're doing that. In fact, his word says he won't. Oh, when we're walking around with habitual, unrepentant sin in our lives, God isn't going to answer our prayers. And that, in fact, Psalm 66, verse 18 tells us, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And if we're not rightly dealing with our sin, man, we mess up that fellowship, that intimacy, what we should be experiencing. And you want to also, our selfishness and worldliness can hinder us too. Can I kind of remind you that John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. You're beginning to see it. Because he has loved me, because he has known me, he's going to walk in security. You're going to have a fruitful prayer life. You know, if I could just step aside for a moment and just say to each one of us, God wants us to have a fruitful prayer life. Have you caught on to that? So if you're not, why not? The problem ain't on his end. Look what else it says here in verse 15. God says, I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him. No matter what trouble we face in life, God promises to be right there with us. And he'll rescue us. And he'll honor us. You know, when I thought about it, I thought about, boy, you talk about a great example of that in the Bible. I think it's all the way back there in Daniel chapter 3. You remember the three dudes named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Man, they weren't bowing their knee to no idol. They were going to stand and worship the true and living God. And what happened? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And who went through the furnace with them? God did. God did. God kept them safe. God saw them through. God rescued them and honored them to such a degree that they came out of the furnace not even smelling like smoke. You remember the story? His promise that he'll do the same for you. That might not mean that, you know, you're not going to die or something, but even if you do, you know what his promise is? I'll rescue you. I'm not going to leave you in the pit. I'm not going to leave you in a place of death. And I'll honor you. You want to know what the greatest honor anybody can receive? You and I, who've been created in the image of God, the greatest honor we can receive is our glorified bodies where we begin to look like Jesus. That's a great honor, a place of honor, is it not? And that's what God has promised to do for each and every one of us who are in right covenant relationship with him. And it doesn't even stop there. Verse 16. And with a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. You know, in the Old Testament times, God's blessing was shown in a long life. But don't think that just because somebody lives a long life, then that must mean that they have a satisfied life. I know a lot of people who lived a long time that they're anything but satisfied. They're grumpy and cantankerous and hard to be around. Amen? I'm not there yet. I'll get there one day. I see Mary looking at John. Oh, my goodness. I got to quit looking at y'all, man. Yeah. Well, if you ever wanted humor in the sermon, there you go. Oh, John and Mary show up, boy, you're going to get some humor. But anyhow, you know what? But then there are people who live a long life. And you just look at them and all their life, they've lived a life of satisfaction even up to the day they die. You know, when I think about that, and God's promise that He will give you a satisfied life. It doesn't matter how long you live, man. You know, the promise is if you're staying close to Him, it'll be a life of satisfaction. And when I think about it, I think about somebody we all know. Her name was Florence Mothershead. Lived over 100 years. Even up to the day she died, went home to be with the Lord, she was satisfied. I mean, she didn't have it bad, but she didn't have it. All the money in the world and everything. Like, I mean, you know, after you get a certain age, retirement runs out. Everything runs out. But I never met anybody in my life that was more content with whatever they had than her. She was satisfied. She had a life of real satisfaction. Wasn't in the things. I mean, gosh, in the later years, she couldn't even drive. She was dependent upon everybody for everything. But she was very satisfied. And there's a reason why. It's what God says here in the very last line of that verse. And I will let Him see my salvation. You do know that salvation is more than just going to heaven, don't you? You remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. But what? I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Folks, this world can't bring you satisfaction. The things of this world won't satisfy. I don't care how big the house is. It ain't going to be big enough. The car ain't going to be new enough. Man, the wife ain't going to be pretty enough. The husband ain't going to be obedient enough. The money isn't going to be big enough. It'll always fall short. But He doesn't. And when your hope and your trust is in the right one and in the right place, in the right way, hope, security, and satisfaction will be the rule of the day. I said it at the beginning and I'll say it again. God is faithful. And for those who truly trust in Him, will no matter how dark the moment, experience a secure, satisfied life with Him. What has your trust been experiencing lately? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this psalm. We're grateful for all of its messianic ties. But we also thank you for the beautiful promises and hope and security that are found in it for us. For every single person who is in right covenant relationship with you, this isn't hope-so stuff. This is real experience stuff. Father, undoubtedly, right now, there are some who are listening to me who definitely have been born again but aren't experiencing that hope and that security and satisfaction. And the truth of the matter is simply that they have a misplaced trust. They've been trusting in the things of the world instead of trusting in you and just believing in the truth that you are all we need. God, we all can be guilty of that from time to time, and we rob ourselves of the great victory and blessing we can have in you. For our brothers and sisters who are there right now, God, I pray that you would set them free from that. I pray that they would just do business with you in this time of invitation. They would settle that issue and get it right with you. come back to that victorious, blessed walk with you. Father, I especially want to pray for that one or might be here or watching on line right now that isn't experiencing that simply because they've never truly surrendered to Jesus. Through your word, what they've heard from you this morning, they can see it. Oh, I pray, God, this morning you would give them the grace and faith they need to respond to your voice, to respond to Jesus for who he is and find the victory only he can give. God, what I'm asking you to do is in this time of invitation to move as only you can move, to speak to hearts as only you can speak. God, would you bring real freedom and deliverance? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.